Good morning. It is great to be back here now, and the plan is not to have to go anywhere for a little while. I think you were told that last week I was away on a conference. I wish. I was away with the FEBC International Board in the great city of Minot, North Dakota.
Looking at numbers for 2 whole days as we look at the budget and the work of our fellowship. It was good to you. Let me share something with you about that and the goodness of God. We missed that storm
here last week that they were telling us was going to shut down all of Manitoba and whatnot. And so I rented a car for my trip down to Minot. And I went in nice -3 sunny weather to Steinbach on Thursday last week, picked up my car, and they said, "Sir, we've actually been selling off our stock, so we don't have any cars. We'll have to upgrade you." And so they upgraded me to an all-wheel drive Nissan Rogue, which by the time I got to the border, I was very thankful for. By the time I turned towards Minot from Grand Forks, I was extremely thankful for. The other blessing that I was thankful for is growing up in Canada. Because in Canada, we know how to drive in the snow and the ice. Our brothers and sisters south of us are learning at best. We were driving a little slower with the conditions, and the one lane was snow-filled, and there were some others that were holding us up even longer than we wanted to be held up. So we made the decision to pass this line of cars. And as we're passing, we look at who's leading them, and I turn over, and there's the state trooper. I figured in these conditions, he probably isn't willing to catch me if he's going that slow already. No, it was all good. We had a safe trip there. We were very thankful. Coming back was very much easier. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 146. We will read that. That will not be the passage that we're looking at here this morning. It will be Nehemiah's chapter 11 and chapter 12. And no, we will not be going verse by verse through those two chapters. But let us read Psalm 146 together first. Psalm 146 says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." Let us pray together once again. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day that you have blessed us with. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to gather here, that we don't have to be worried about oppression during our service. Lord, I thank you for your many, many blessings that you give us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us to be thankful. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would see you, that we would truly see you, that we would yearn to be with you, and that we would worship in adoration and as you demand and deserve. Be with us here this morning, Lord. Soften our hearts, open our ears. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of the message is Dedicated Worship. And as we look at Nehemiah chapter 11 and chapter 12, you'll see exactly why that title is pertinent to the message. But for a second, consider your life. Consider the life that God has given you, the direction that it's going, the things you have, the things you're involved in. Consider what you've been doing up to this moment, but consider it in light of the Lord. Slowing down a little bit to look at the blessing that God has given you, the opportunities that He's placed before you, the hope in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is available to all that would call upon His name. And as you reflect upon that, as you consider your life, as you consider your possessions, the direction that you are going, consider your act of worship. How do you respond? How have you responded to the greatness and the faithfulness and the love and the goodness of God? If you're like me, probably cower a little bit at that. Probably feel maybe even a little bit of shame in regards to how you've responded to the many, many blessings that God has given us. There is a great connection, however, regarding worship between our obedience to that which God has called us to and our partaking in the many blessings and the abundance and the direction that He has established within and around our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul, writing to the believers, says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." That it is our duty, it is our responsibility to not only dedicate the things in our lives around us, but to dedicate our very lives, to lay our very lives down upon the altar of His mercy, of His desire, of His direction. And it is that we want to look at here in the stage of Nehemiah that we find ourselves. Nehemiah has cried out to the Lord. The Lord has answered. The Lord has answered magnificently throughout the first 10 chapters. The people have recommitted themselves and covenanted themselves to following God and being established rightly before God. They have sought His tender mercies through confession and repentance. And it is in chapter 11 that they look to their responsibility in regards to all that God has given. Chapter 11 and 12 records the last act bringing this phase of Israel's history to a conclusion, this chapter, before they move into the next one. It's chapter 11 and 12, or chapter 11 in particular, that provides the context for the worship that we see that takes place in chapter 12 that we want to find ourselves in here this morning. Now, one other thing. Worship, I'm going to say this repeatedly through the message in a variety of different ways, but worship is responsive. It is. Worship is responsive. We have been made in the image of God. We have been gifted with many things, and we have a responsibility to respond to our Maker in worship, to give Him all the glory. But as worship is responsive, it is also a valuation of the events that transpire in our lives and around us. It is an evaluation of our own lives. It is a valuation of the person and our view of God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is a valuation of our endeavors, our ambitions. And it is a valuation of how we find ourselves relating to the agenda that God has put forth for our lives. That's right, the agenda that God has put forth for our lives, not the one that we have for our lives. But when we look at how God is calling us, and God is providing for us, and God is establishing us, do we worship in the midst of the direction that He's calling us, or do we want something else, or does it hinder our worship? In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3, we're presented with the conflict of this book. Nehemiah is burdened greatly with the distress of Israel, with the brokenness of the city of God, the holy city, the walls torn down, the people distraught, laid bare before the pagan nations of the world. And Nehemiah cries out, and God answers. And in chapter 6, verse 15 of Nehemiah, we find this wonderful, grand resolution. The wall is complete. Against all odds, it is completed relatively and amazingly quickly. God answers their prayers. God provides what is needed. He provides a softness to Artaxerxes' heart as he contributes to this venture. And it is completed in chapter 6. But it's in chapter 11, verse 1, where we find this next step. This step that I think all of us need to be challenged with in our own lives. Because we can recognize conflict in our lives. There's many things in our lives that are disagreeable. There are many things that disrupt our lives. There are many things that cause us to cry out to God. In fact, I would put before you that it is the conflict and the disruption that helps us realize the necessity of God in our lives. We despise it all too quickly, and yet I think it's that which helps us refocus. But we can recognize the conflict in our lives, and we can desire resolution in our lives, but how quickly do we embrace back that position that we have unto our God when all the conflict is resolved, when we are reestablished, walking on that right path or in the easement of this world? Are we willing at that point to remain? And to remain in a state where we are willing to now offer ourselves to God and to His direction, to worship Him as such. Do we engage our mind, our heart, and our feet when it comes to following God? Matthew Henry writes this in regards to his view on Nehemiah 11. He says, "In all ages, men have preferred their own ease and advantage to the public good. Even the professors of religion too commonly seek their own and not the things of Christ. Few have had such attachment to holy things and holy places as to renounce pleasure for their sake. If we have not this love to the city of our God and to everything that assists our communion with the Savior, how shall we be willing to depart hence? For to be absent from the body, that we may be present with the Lord." If we're not willing here in this world to give up the things that this world offers, how are we going to be prepared and ready to stand before our Savior in His presence for all eternity? Consider that. Consider the action that God calls us to and how action is intertwined with our worship. Turn to chapter 11 of Nehemiah if you're not there already. And we're going to look at how the nation of Israel responds to the faithfulness of God by being faithful themselves as they go where God leads, as they engage the faith that they have in the God above, the God who has led them thus far, the God who has preserved them thus far amidst their generational rebellion. Nehemiah chapter 11, the first two verses state this: "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9/10 remained in the other cities. And the people blessed all the men who volunteered to live in Jerusalem." In these first two verses, we see that the city has been reestablished, and yet now it is in great need of repopulation, of engaging that which God has provided. And so we see in these verses the repopulating of the city, the work of setting up, or the necessity to set up commerce and function within the city that God has essentially built, the city that God has given to them, the city where the temple is, that they are to have a community and a society within this. They aren't to remain outside of the city. And you think, well, living in the city might be a pretty good thing. The city has lots to offer. And when you look at our culture and our society today, many people find themselves living in the cities of the world. But in the biblical time, this just really wasn't the desire of the average individual. They didn't want to accumulate into this city, but rather in the towns and in the lands that they had, where they could provide and they could farm and they could do the things necessary for their family and for life. And so to move into the city was to sacrifice, and or would have been seen as sacrifice or giving up a lot. And so while they recognized the importance of Jerusalem throughout their history, the importance of the temple, the importance of restoring this as a sign of the greatness and the goodness of God, that call to live in there would have been difficult. And yet we see them responding faithfully and rightly to what God has placed before them as they move in to the city. But it's twofold. It's not just for the setting up of commerce or function or community. It's not just creating another society of individuals, but rather it speaks to the importance. And I think this speaks to us as well, but the importance of godly people to lead and to direct and to influence the different areas of this world where we find ourselves. To not avoid what is difficult, but to infiltrate that which is difficult with the goodness of God. To declare what God has done in our lives, that we would impact, that we would minister, that we would be faithful in every area that God calls us. And we see this in regards to the people as they respond, as they enter the city to serve the nation, but more importantly, to serve God amidst the nation, to do things differently than they did before. To solidify and secure as best as they can that this would be a nation and a people different than before, different than the nation that was carried off into exile, but one that seeks to preserve the goodness of God, to preserve the law of God, to be a people who are rightly serving and establishing themselves. And so they move into Jerusalem. They enter the city to serve the nation and to serve God as a community that is set apart. And look at how it's expressed here in verse 1. It says, to live in Jerusalem, the holy city. And then in verse 2, the people blessed them. That there was a recognition that this city was God's city. It was to be God's city. It was to be a beacon of hope, a light to the nations around them. A light amidst their own nation and a declaration that there is a God. That there is a God. And so the people, the nation as a whole, recognizing the important responsibility and call that this is, blesses those that would move into the city. And it's not just that they wished good favor on them. It's not just that they said, well, I hope your business in Jerusalem thrives. I hope that you get a very nice lot, not one of those really busy corner lots, because that would be difficult. We want you to be blessed. No, the people blessed them, and the nature of this word that is translated as blessed in your English translations speaks to the desire that God himself would bless them, that God himself would go with them, that God himself would be the central focus of them going, and that they would find him to be sufficient for all their needs, wherever he leads them, to whatever he calls them within the city. And so the people bless them in this nature. We also read in here that these are the men that volunteered to live in Jerusalem, that they weren't forced, but they presented themselves. They cast lots. This 1/10 of the people that is to move in Jerusalem willingly went forward. And they volunteered themselves, by the way, not just as being subject to those around them, but again, this word speaks to presenting yourself as a soldier who presents himself to active duty. So yes, seeking out the blessing of God as they respond to the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, in fact, an act of worship, of obedience unto God for his name's sake. But they present themselves not just as a local church member in some town who's going to live morally right in their little yard and just abstain from everything around them, but rather somebody who is going with a mission. A mission. As a soldier who goes into battle or who goes into combat, that they recognize that moving into the city, being obedient to God, doesn't mean just change of location, but it means servitude. It means that there is a captain. There is someone they are responsible to. There is someone who owns them and their lives, and they must live this out where God has called them and where God has placed them. And we see this in these first two verses. They realize that they must fill in the gaps within their society, within their position, for the glory of God. And with that comes a question. The question is, how are we establishing ourselves, our calling, our directive in this world? Are we just remaining in our own little area, or are we conscientious that God has a plan for our lives and that God is calling each and every one of us to live rightly before him, to a distinct place for his glory, that we would worship him in our actions unto him? How are we establishing our calling, our directive in this world? And the second half of that question towards us here this morning, church, is this. Can we truly worship? And you're thinking, yes, I can sing songs all day long. No, can we truly, truly worship if we don't walk with Christ first? I think there's many of us that come to church that have committed their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, but aren't walking with their Lord and Savior. And maybe you're not living distinctly in sin. Maybe you don't have this vice in your life. But you're not going or being faithful to where God is calling you or what God is impressing upon your heart. And yet we come here and we feel the experiential exuberance, the sensation of singing songs, of hearing a message, of fellowshipping with one another. And my question is, are we truly worshiping? Are we truly worshiping? Because if we're denying the one who calls us, and yet then on the other hand, we're praising his name, is it pleasing to him? Is it pleasing to him? Is it truly considered to be worship? Ponder that thought here this morning. And ponder this, anything that's left too long, not moving or not being used, gets stale. It does. But as the people of God move rightly and commit themselves rightly, praise and worship erupts, building joy in our lives and finding blessing, real blessing in our lives. And it's this that Nehemiah records in chapter 11 as the people respond faithfully to the call of God, to what God is doing in their nation. And there's this long list of those from the tribes who found themselves moving into the city, being obedient to God's call, and the rest of Israel outside of the city supporting those and supporting this direction, this holy direction. And Nehemiah here records the reestablishing of the nation, leading them to start off right. As God has brought them back, as they commit themselves to living and walking and acting rightly before their God. He records faithfulness under God and faithfulness towards God's calling. And all of this, by way of introduction, sets the stage to chapter 12, where we see this magnificent worship service. Magnificent worship service, one unlike we have probably ever seen in our lives, erupts in chapter 12. This wonderful act of worship, the realization of God's faithfulness throughout the first 11 chapters and how that demands that this congregation respond to the greatness of their God. Could you imagine if this is how we came to church every Sunday? That we had recognized throughout the week the faithfulness of our God, the blessings of our God, the answered prayer in our lives, the redirecting and the sanctifying of our lives unto our God. And we showed up Sunday morning ready to erupt. I'm not talking about some chaotic service, but ready to erupt in worship to our God. Worship in prayer. As we pray, as we're led in prayer from the pulpit, everybody is participating because they understand the greatness of our God and how good He's been this week. And then when we sing, we don't have to tell our faces about the joy in our heart because our faces are exclaiming it already. You know what I'm talking about? People up there, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Wonder when lunch is. I'm really hungry. No, that our bodies, our actions, our faces are exclaiming what God has done and accomplished this week. And then when we open the Word of God, we're just hungry because we know it's going to direct our lives. It's going to fill our lives so that this next week coming, as we personally look into the Word of God throughout the week, we can establish ourselves living rightly before God, watching what He's doing, and by the time Sunday rolls around again, we can hardly contain ourselves because the faithfulness and the goodness of God deserves and demands worship. It really does. And so, as we look here at chapter 12, it is the response to God's faithfulness. Before we get into chapter 12, I want to draw your attention to chapter 11, verse 23, because, you know what, when we look at the religions of this world, I think sometimes we should be somewhat ashamed at our view of worship and the place that worship is to take. As we serve God. Look at chapter 11, verse 23. For there was a commandment from the king. By the way, king here is Artaxerxes, a pagan king. There was a commandment from the king concerning them and a firm regulation for the song leaders day by day. That the pagan nations of that time of the world recognized the importance of those who led in worship to the gods. And though they didn't necessarily accept the God of Israel, they recognized the significance and the importance of the individuals that were set apart for worship to the God of Israel. Therefore, he commanded they were to be looked after because worship of the gods is important. And if the pagan world can recognize that, how much more should the church of the living God recognize the importance of worship? Of worship and of being led in worship. Well, chapter 12, verse 27 to 43 says, now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs to the accompaniment of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And it goes on to say that they went around to all the villages and they gathered up the Levites. They gathered all those that would participate and would lead them in this wonderful celebration, this dedication. And worship is a celebration. Even in our grief, worship is a celebration of who God is and what God is doing and what He has done. And it's interesting here. Because there's a Hebrew word here for dedication that I think we miss. It's Hanukkah. Yeah, the celebration that Israel has every year. Hanukkah, the festival of lights. where they're celebrating the reestablishing of the temple. But this word just ultimately means dedication. Dedication, it means to consecrate. To consecrate yourself or to consecrate that which God has given you. And the connotation here in Nehemiah 12 is to acknowledge God's provision and God's lordship by setting apart for holy use. It is a joyful act of celebration and reaffirming of the covenant of God. That's what's taking place here. Acknowledging God's provision and God's lordship. By setting themselves apart and setting apart what God has given for His use. For His use. This is Romans 12:1. Giving themselves, offering themselves as living sacrifices, dedicating themselves, dedicating the wall, the city. It is an act unto the Lord in ultimate realization of the Lord that is transpiring here in the nation of Israel. Those who once were exiled, those who have now been reconnected with the Word of God as it was read to them, as we looked at, as they confess, as God faithfully forgives, as the celebrations and the festivities are reestablished. As they come to serve God, they dedicate and they worship with gladness and with singing. Psalm 138. I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. On the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to you, O Lord, when they have heard the words of your mouth, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch forth your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of your hands. This is the celebration and the dedication that is taking place by the people of Israel as they realize the importance of their God, what he has done and what he has given them. Genuine worship in light of God, a real view of who God is. And church, how we view God is, well, as has been said, is probably the most important or significant thing about you. How you view God. And the people are noting what is the Lord's. They're noting what God has done for them, who He is. There's this wonderful example and picture for us that this needs to be at the heart of our worship. What is the Lord's? And what is God doing? What has He done? Who is God Almighty? Do I desire to know Him intimately? And there's something else that's taking place here. And it is the intertwining of spiritual leadership as they worship. That it's not an independent act. We can worship independently. Absolutely we can. But as the congregation, as this gathering takes place, there is a necessity that it be a spiritual gathering and spiritually directed, and understanding that the nature of worship, this comprehensive nature of worship, involves spiritual leadership and guidance. Look at verse 27. They sought out the Levites, it says, for the purpose of this ceremony. Verse 30, the priests and the Levites purified themselves. They also purified the people, the gates and the wall. Verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from afar. And verse 45, for they performed the worship of their God in the service of purification together with the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with the command of David and of his son Solomon. That this worship service isn't just singing, but it's prayer, it's dedication, it's sacrifice. It's teaching. It's offering. It is not segregated at all how we often see worship. But it is this comprehensive, all-inclusive aspect of our spiritual walk, bursting forth in adoration. Verse 27 says that they sought out the Levites. It was far more direct than just seeking out the Levites. That Hebrew word bakash means to beseech, to beg. That there was a great internal desire that the Levites would be part of their worship, that they would be led as a people in worship, that they would understand intimately and rightly the nature of God, and that the people of God, the people that God has placed in charge of the nation, would be at the center calling them rightly, orchestrating and leading this worship. There was a recognition of the necessity of spirit-filled worship. And there's a wonderful contrast presented here for the nation of Israel when we look at them historically. When you think of the Deuteronomic promises in the book of Deuteronomy, the curses and the blessings, the contrast presented here now is this, that exile follows apostasy. When you walk away from God, when you fall away from God, you are in exile from God. But restoration follows seeking. When you seek God with all your heart, He will be found. And you will be restored. And we see this taking place in Nehemiah's day as they lead this. We see the spiritual responsibility and the command that is specific to the Levites to purify the people, to set them apart, to consecrate the people, to lead them in right worship unto God Almighty, recognizing that God is holy. That He is holy and we need to be right before Him when we come before Him. So that which God has established isn't overlooked, but it is submitted to under, it is begged, it is beseeched that the Levitical priesthood would come and would lead them in the right way of worship, would prepare them for true worship, and would guide them in true worship. Verse 31 down to verse 47 of chapter 12, we see what this looks like. There's two choirs that are established, and they walk on the walls that have been reconstructed. One goes one way around the walls, the other goes the other way around the walls, and they're singing praises, they're worshiping. The instruments, the trumpets, the band is playing, the people are crying out unto God. And it doesn't just stay on the walls. They follow the walls around until they come to the temple. And then these two great choirs find themselves coming as one choir at the temple for this wonderful great awakening of Jerusalem. And some of the leadership, all that can fit within the temple at this point with these choirs, finds themselves in the temple courtyard. And there is this crying out. There is this exclamation of great joy, of great praise. And in the midst of all of that, there are these offerings, this great sacrifice back to God on the altar of God, offering up as a sign of their submission, of their gratitude, of His holiness, of our lowliness. And church, joy in the Lord produces joy towards the Lord. It's true. When we know the joy of the Lord, our hearts are open unto the Lord. We want to give to the Lord of our services, of our time, of our abilities, of our finances. And if you find yourself hesitant in that area, ask yourself, do I truly know the joy of the Lord? Or is there something that is hindering my understanding of the joy of the Lord? Because when we know the joy of the Lord, when we experience truly and rightly the joy of the Lord, it produces actions unto and towards the Lord. And we see this here. A great praise and worship service erupts as the Levites are truly leading them, not in some wild and wacky event, but in right worship. And we see the people responding to right worship. All Jerusalem hears of this. And I have to think that those that are outside the walls and surrounding Jerusalem, some of the individuals that have caused trouble for Jerusalem throughout the book of Nehemiah, are well aware of what is erupting in the great city. The importance and value of worship to God. And verse 44 to 47 of chapter 12 talks about how they too recognized that they needed to collect and they needed to give to the singers and the gatekeepers in accordance with what David and Solomon had set forth, that they would provide for them their portions, and that they would be set apart rightly for the Levites, that they would be able to continue and lead them rightly before God, that they would be guardians over them before the Lord, that they would serve as worship leaders over the congregation, guarding and protecting what constitutes as right worship. And it leads me to think of this as well. We can get kind of stuck, I think, at times in what actually worship is. And there is a very specific view on what constitutes as right worship, if you're a good Mennonite. And there are other views of worship. And sometimes we struggle with that. And sometimes even we judge how people worship. Worship is unto the Lord, church. Whether you put your hands in your pockets, whether you clap, whether your hand goes up, there is freedom in Christ. Worship God freely and rightly. There is the breaking of barriers this day in Nehemiah's time. Breaking of barriers. There's these massive choirs marching around and parading themselves. How would we feel if that's how we started our church service? We had a parade coming down the street singing praises and we'd come meet here at the church. I think some of us might think, whoa, that's not very godly. I don't think we should be doing that. I don't know the verse and chapter yet, but I'm pretty sure there must be one somewhere. These two great choirs marching, uniting, and trumpets. Trumpets blasting and cymbals and the lyre and the harp and great joy. And it's not about the person next to them. It's not about themselves. It's about God. It's about the greatness of God. What God has accomplished, what God has done. Would you stand with me? This is going to be different. Let's sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. can be seated. Consider here this morning the acts of worship. And really, they start with three characteristics of ourselves. Do we prepare ourselves for worship? Before we get to church, before we go to Bible study, before we sit down to be with the Lord and open our Bibles, do we prepare ourselves for worship? And secondly, do we check our own heart that our worship would be authentic, that it would be true? And is our worship palpable? Can it be seen? Is it seen in our actions, in our lives, in our expressions? Because the acts of worship are setting ourselves apart unto the Lord. The acts of worship are living obediently unto God. The acts of worship are crying out expressively unto God. And truly, even in our grief, the acts of worship are thanksgiving. The acts of worship are being satisfied in Christ. The acts of worship are offering and sacrificing of ourselves and of our possessions. The acts of worship are acknowledging the greatness of our God. And the acts of worship are singing praise. You know that the Bible does not direct us in a lot of ways regarding how we are to worship, but it does give us one command in worship. And some of you might not like this. It says, sing. It says, sing. The redeemed of the Lord are to sing. It is a commandment in the Scriptures. And we need to be a people who sing. Not for us, not unto us, but unto God. And we see this played out here in Nehemiah 12 as the people respond to what God has done. As they take actionable steps in obedience to follow God, as they fill the city, and as they act in obedience, their hearts erupt and the nation erupts in worship. Because the act of dedication and worship that is central to the book of Nehemiah is dependency. Being a people dependent on God, that we are unable, that our own ability is not enough in and of itself. It's central to this book of Nehemiah, the authority of God, that He is sovereign. He is the only sovereign. Subservience we find throughout this book. Humility, coming underneath and living our lives rightly before God. We find leadership detailed and dictated to us, and we've looked at much of it through the book of Nehemiah, but that leadership is positioned under God, never over God. And leadership is godly people amidst the people serving God, not over the people. And we see right purpose throughout the book of Nehemiah, right direction as we serve God Almighty. May we too worship God rightly. May we too recognize the hope and the future that rests only in God above. May we be a church that comes prepared to worship Sunday morning because we know the goodness of God. We know what He's done. We know His faithfulness all week. And when we get here, we cannot wait to erupt in worship. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your abundant blessings, Lord. You are awesome. You are wonderful. You are our everlasting Father. Lord, may we be a people that abound in great joy. May we be a people of obedient action. May we serve you. May we glorify you. For you alone are worthy of all praise. In Jesus' name, amen.